Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, ten. Well, testing one, two, three. Oh, I am coming across. Okay, wonderful. Today is January 29, 2022, and this is the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. And we are here today with Rick and Larry and me, Dennis Neufeld. Dr. Don will be here in just a few minutes. And in that regard, you will probably hear my dog bark. And as a warning that someone's coming through the front door unannounced. But we are here today to celebrate the 28th anniversary, the belated 28th anniversary of the founding of the Bible class that started, that eventually morphed into Spirit of Truth Ministry, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Before we do, I want to remind you that we have a website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots and lots of good information, and you will be able to read that, including our book, The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. We also have a secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM, and there you will find lots of other good writing and research material. We have a Facebook page that is the Spirit of Truth Ministry group page on Facebook, and you can go there and request membership, and we'd be delighted to you have a blanket invitation, and we'd be glad to have you join us there. Father in heaven, today is a wonderful day to be alive in this world. There are mighty things going on within our sight and out of our sight. And I pray, Father, that you will open our spiritual eyes to look at the events that are happening from a new perspective, from a perspective that we are now not on death road prophecies, but on life road prophecies, and that the wonders of God's mighty power in bringing about a shift in the world is happening before our very eyes. And we thank you for continuing this and bringing us to the truth. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Larry.
Good morning.
Ah, there we go. And good morning, Rick. A smidge closer.
Good morning, Dennis. Happy Sabbath. In our continuing, ongoing look at what constitutes the kingdom of God, using information that God has left for us, preserved for us from the time that it was given, and in a way, a manner that everyone in the world has access to. No matter what language they speak, pretty much they can find a Bible translated into a language that they are able to read and understand. The initial step, if you will, is to understand.
Can I do one thing? Dr. Don is on the phone.
He's right out front.
He's right out front. Okay. That's one thing.
Lock the door.
The initial thing is to acknowledge that you are not in the kingdom of God. We have all had to do that. It doesn't matter what church you belong to or whether you belong to a church at all. It doesn't matter whether you believe in God or not. It doesn't matter whether you follow a Christian religion or a non-Christian religion. If you're an agnostic or an atheist, it doesn't matter. Everyone exists on this earth in a condition that is apart from God. That is because the world has been infused with lies. The lies have been taught and learned and believed and followed and obeyed for so long that in the mind of the people of Earth, that which they believe to be the truth is what they follow, what they worship, what they honor, and what they practice. What God has needed is for the people of Earth to wake up and come to the understanding and the realization that they are worshiping, believing, and practicing lies. Plan to accomplish that was to use a certain group of people whom he would show the way to enter the kingdom, his kingdom. And they would do this, and he could start the process of bringing all the people of the world into the kingdom of truth and light, the kingdom of God. He needed the people of his choosing to cooperate and follow the plan that he had given to them. The enemy, on the other hand, is hell-bent on preventing God from accomplishing this. And to date, he has enjoyed complete success. Those who worship the God of the Bible do so by following and practicing and believing in lies. They have been told and taught from the Bible that sin is a chronic condition of the flesh. It's a condition that no human agency can ever get rid of. It can only be escaped from, and that is when the person dies, their soul is released from their sinful flesh, and they join in what is termed the body of Christ. Paul never teaches the kingdom of God, never once. He doesn't talk about how to enter the kingdom of God. Paul talks about the body of Christ, which is not oneness, because he goes to great lengths to say that the eye doesn't say to the ear, which doesn't say to the hand, you have to do what I do, or you're not in Christ. Each person has varying gifts which they contribute. This goes against everything the Son of God taught. It goes against even what he prayed for. That is, that John wrote down, that's in chapter 17 of John, when he talks about being one, he means exactly that. He doesn't mean that someone is one thing and someone else is another and another and another. And everybody brings their unique gifts and works together individually. God set his plan in motion when he created the man and placed him in the garden. The devil went right to work to stop God's plan from even getting off the ground. And he successfully did this. Then God's plan started again with the children of Israel in Egypt. He had the children of Israel and non-Israelites who would participate in the 10th plague, the Passover, in Egypt, where the people entered into a blood covenant through the blood of the Passover lamb. They had to walk through the blood, pass through the blood to exit their house, because the blood of the Passover lamb was on the doorposts and the lintel. These people in a house that had the blood on the doorposts and the lintel had to pass through the blood, and thereby entering into a blood covenant with God. A promise that they would follow God, they would learn from God, they would worship God, and they would honor and obey the God of Israel. But they failed to honor their covenant. Without going into a lot of detail, the only tribe that did honor the covenant was Levi, and you know what God did with the tribe of Levi. He made them the priestly tribe. The rest of the people were redeemed by the sons of Levi, and when there were no more sons of Levi left to redeem the golden calf worshipers. They could be redeemed by a temple shekel. In 2 years, God brought the people to the border of the promised land in Kadesh Barnea, but they refused to enter. They refused to enter because they had not entered the kingdom of God as they were supposed to in the wilderness. That was, they needed to learn the truth about God, to honor, worship, and obey the truth. And by so doing, honor, worship, and obey the God of truth. Total of 40 years since they left Egypt, God brought the second generation to the border of Canaan on the east side of the Jordan River. And he prepared them to cross the river and to start the conquest in the land of Canaan. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, we read about this entry, starting with verse 1. Listen, Israel, today you are about to cross the Jordan to go and dispossess nations greater and stronger than yourself, to capture great cities fortified to the sky, a people great and tall, the Anakim. As you know, you have heard the saying, who can stand up to the sons of Anak? Be therefore sure today that Yahweh your God himself will go in front of you. A devouring fire destroy them, and he himself will subdue them for you, so you will dispossess them and destroy them quickly, as Yahweh has promised you. Do not say in your heart, when Yahweh your God has driven them before you, it is for my own goodness that Yahweh has brought me to possession of this land, when it is for their wickedness that Yahweh dispossesses these nations for you. It is not for any goodness or sincerity of yours that you are entering their land to possess it. No. It is for the wickedness of these nations that Yahweh your God is dispossessing them for you, and to keep the word that he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Be, in fact, that it is not for any goodness of yours that Yahweh gives you this rich land to possess, for you are a headstrong people. God was allowing the Israelites to enter the promised land for two reasons, neither of which had anything to do with his plan for his kingdom. The two reasons were that he had made a promise to their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give their offspring this land. And that the nations living in the land at the time had reached the limit of forgiveness and therefore could be legally and lawfully removed from the land. The limit of forgiveness. Yes, there is a limit to God's forgiveness, contrary to what Paul may say. Yesterday, we read in Jeremiah about the covenant written on two tables of stone and the covenant that was placed in the Ark of the Covenant, that just prior to the taking of Jerusalem, the Ark disappeared. Now, there's no record of when, how, or who concerning the removal of the Ark from the most holy place of the temple. There's legend or a suggestion that it was Jeremiah, and it could have been, but there's nothing that says that Jeremiah did this. The Ark disappeared and has never been seen again. And God made clear that the Ark would never be seen again, because his plan to have a kingdom on earth was very clear. He did not want to just continually work on the plan for a kingdom in perpetuity. God needed a kingdom on earth to be able to conduct the judgment on earth and return his authority, all the people of earth. He said that he would give the Israelites one more chance to meet the requirements to become his kingdom. And what that one key feature of that would be is that he would plant seed the words of the covenant in their intellect, and it would take root, sprout, and grow. And what he meant by that is they would perform the works of the covenant. They would have no other gods before him. They would not make any graven images and worship them. They would not swear falsely in his name. They would remember to keep the seventh day holy. They would honor their mother and their father. They would not kill. They would not steal. They would not commit adultery. They would not covet. They would keep all the requirements of the covenant. And they would listen to the voice of their God. They would worship him in truth. And they would be his kingdom, his people, and he would be their God. And as he would bless them, the nations around them would see this And they would want to know, why is Israel blessed? Why is it that when we are having famine, they are having plenty? When we are fighting mighty armies, they sit back and watch their God destroy the mighty armies. Why does no plague ever affect them? And why do locusts not land in their fields? And they would send emissaries to Israel to learn about the God of Israel, because they would want to experience the same things that Israel did. But unfortunately, the majority of the Israelites liked what they saw from the gods of the nations around them and learned about these gods. Worship the gods of the nations and suffered the consequences. Yesterday, I read from Matthew chapter 21, where the King, the Messiah, the Kingdom of God, informed the religious leaders of the Jews that God was done with them. They had proved themselves unfaithful, unworthy, and unwilling to meet the requirements for the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God would be taken away from them, and it would be given it to a people who would, comply, who would learn, and who would obey. And he made it very clear that when the offer to enter the kingdom of God was sent out to the world, that it would start with one person. It would start with a servant who is faithful, trustworthy, and wise enough to learn and understand exactly what God needed. And you find that in Matthew 24, 42 to 51. It looks like the world and the reality that the people of the world would experience and go through in the final days, end of days, that ends in the judgment, depended upon the activity of this individual and what are referred to as fellow servants. And the reason I say this is because in that account of Matthew 24, 42 to 51, there is a decision made by this trustworthy and wise enough bondservant as to whether he remains faithful, trustworthy, and wise enough, or if he decides to put everything on hold because his master is taking his time. Apparently, the death and destruction that is recorded in Revelation would occur individual lost trust. But in Revelation 10, there is a secret. There is a prophecy that is given that John hears, but he's told not to write down. And it's referred to as seven thunders. And the message of the seven thunders is sweet as honey in the mouth of the prophet, but it turns his stomach bitter. And what that appears to be saying is that the death and destruction part of Revelation is not going to happen, that it will be a time of peace and prosperity. But the bitterness is probably what is being expected by those who have noted the cyclical nature of Earth disaster, cosmic disaster. Well, we read in Revelation about, and I believe it's the sixth seal. Yes, the sixth seal, which you find in Revelation chapter 6, starting with verse 12. In my vision, when he broke the sixth seal, there was a violent earthquake, and the sun went as black as coarse sackcloth. The moon turned red as blood all over, and the stars of the sky fell onto the earth like figs dropping from a fig tree when a high wind shakes it. The sky disappeared like a scroll rolling up, and all the mountains and islands were shaken from their places. Then all the earthly rulers, the governors and the commanders, the rich people and the men of influence and the whole population, slaves and citizens, took to the mountains to hide in caves and among the rocks. They said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us away from the one who sits on the throne and from the anger of the Lamb. For the great day of his anger has come, and who can survive it? As I understand it, and about the sun and the moon and the stars falling and the sky disappearing like a scroll, happens during a solar micronova. Or just a full-on solar nova. The sun goes dark like sackcloth because the dust layer around the sun, which is acting like a blanket, and the pressure is building up. Pretty soon, like a pressure cooker left untended, the lid blows. My understanding is that this solar micronova has occurred with regularity every 12,000 years. They have found this in ice cores, various layers of geologic archaeological evidence, vitrification of the earth, and when I say earth, I'm talking about the ground, the sand and the rock, which can only happen with high heat. And scientists believe that the vitrification was caused by a comet impact, but they can't show where the comet hit. They also have evidence where ancient people moved into underground cities and lived there for, well, say 100, 150 years. We read here about the rich people and the men of influence. And I don't know if you know about what the rich people are doing right now. I can tell you about one rich person and what he's doing right now. Jeff Bezos. He bought a lot of land out in New Mexico near the Colorado border. He bought a whole mountain range. It's where he has his launch pad for his rocket ship. He also is building deep underground bunkers in the mountains. Why? What does he know? I understand Elon Musk has similar plans, and the movers and shakers in the world are also making plans for something that requires them to live underground for a long period of time.
There's a new movie on Netflix. It's called Don't Look Up. Have you seen it?
Mm-hmm. I haven't seen it. I've seen the title.
It's actually a very good movie. The actors and actresses are superb. It is slightly tongue-in-cheek dig at the movement in the world that is countering the medical advice concerning COVID. Okay, that's at least how I took it. And these two people discover an asteroid that is going to hit Earth, and they have 6 months. And the president doesn't believe them. And all of it goes, and finally, literally, the world is destroyed, okay? Except for one small group of people that escaped on a rocket ship. Now, I'm not going to tell you what happens to them, but it is called black humor, not meaning skin color, but this is dark humor. And when people today say, don't look up, what they are they've seen the movie, and what they're saying is, don't pay any attention to the facts. Don't look at the facts. You'll be happier if you don't.
And don't believe those people with their tinfoil hats on.
That's exactly right.
When the sun micronovas, it gets dark. In fact, it loses at least a third of its brilliance. It gets dark just like it says here in Revelation. And when that superheated solar plasma hits the moon, it heats it up like glass. Now, I don't know. Most of you probably have seen a glass blower at work. Do you know what color the glass usually glows? And it depends on if it has material in it, but what color does it glow?
It glows red. And there are those of us who are old enough that took chemistry back in the 60s, where we actually had to blow our own Erlenmeyer flasks. We had to have high heat flame, and we had a glass tube, and we would, you know, I mean, we learned how to make test tubes and Erlenmeyer flasks, and in order to do that, you had to have that thing red hot.
So the sun turning to blood, or red as blood, is described by superheated sun surface temperature plasma hitting the moon and heating it up like glass. In fact, from what I have heard, the whole surface of the moon is like little tiny shards of glass, which can cut right through spacesuits, what those who went to the moon found out. And if it got into their breathing apparatus, it could kill them. Why is the surface of the moon like little tiny shards of broken glass? Because the sun has micronovaed in the past, and the surface of the moon has been vitrified by the hot plasma. The stars falling are pieces of solar plasma that has cooled somewhat and falls like rain. And you know that the sun has a lot of iron, and you know what color iron oxide is.
Red.
Looks like blood. Mm-hmm. So this is like blood rain. It says the stars are falling, fall to the earth. And it could be as meteorites. And then the sky disappears. What is the sky? The sky is the atmosphere. And what does superheated solar plasma do to the atmosphere?
Burns it up,
rolls up like a scroll. There were three end of the world books written in the early 20th century. Immediately, all three of these books were on their release, two of them were allowed to be sold. One of them was confiscated by the government. It's one by Chan Thomas, which was his writer's name, but it wasn't. He was going under a pseudonym because, from what I understand, he was a scientist who knew the early 20th century. The CIA or FBI, or whatever, took control of this book, but just recently, within the last couple of years, released it. It talks about a micronova from the sun and what it does to life on Earth. Why did they confiscate this book back in the early 20th century and just release it a couple, 3 years ago? So what it looks to me like is the seven thunders of Revelation 10 talk about a time where the earth experiences peace and prosperity, but may, and the bitterness that turns it and says the message would turn his stomach sour or bitter, may be talking about what will happen shortly after the time of peace and prosperity. Now, I understand that God is completely in control and that he can take care of those who are on the earth and who are living in accordance with his plan for the people of earth. And he can get them out of harm's way. And I don't know the situation because, of course, that information is in the seven thunders, and the seven thunders has not been revealed as to what the prophecy of the seven thunders is. But what we are looking at right now, and it's the way that we have closed each one of our study sessions of late, and that is, these are the days of Elijah. Now, what do we mean by that? Elijah, the previous Elijah, went by the name John the Baptist. He didn't know that he was the Elijah.
He shouldn't.
I guess he had decided that if God didn't tell him that he was the Elijah who was to come, that he must not be. That the being who appeared to him to tell him how to recognize the Messiah when he saw him had not given him any other information of what he was to say or who he was supposed to be. He had decided that he was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah about the place in the wilderness. Make straight the way. Which apparently he didn't do that. And the reason I say that is because what he was teaching and the message that he was preaching caused great confusion amongst even the disciples of the Son of God. Because what their teacher was saying was going against what John the Baptist had been saying. John the Baptist was saying that the Messiah was coming, he was going to judge Israel, and that all those who hadn't changed their lives and were living with repentance and living righteous lives were going to be destroyed. He was talking about a final judgment. And of course, you can imagine what the disciples, when their teacher, the Messiah, whom John the Baptist had identified in their sight and in their hearing, he had identified this man as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. When this man told the disciples that he would suffer at the hands of the religious leaders, the priests, and would be put to death, and 3 days later, he would arise from the grave. They didn't know what to think. Peter took it upon himself to try and straighten him out in some very strong words, as I understand it. The disciples were vacillating as to whether this was the Messiah or not. The theologic experts of the day had told the disciples that this man could not be the Messiah, because the prophet Elijah had not made an appearance. And they could confirm that John the Baptist wasn't the Elijah because John the Baptist had said he wasn't the Elijah. So the disciples didn't know what to think, because this man who said that he was the Messiah and that he had come from God, he is the Son of God. He was telling them what God had told him. His Father, whom he was one with, which was another concept that they just could not wrap their mind around, that the disciples were constantly in a quandary as to whether they had made the right decision or not. When on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration, the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, had seen the prophet Elijah and Moses together speaking with their teacher, who had been transfigured before them into a being of bright light. And then they had heard a voice from the heavens, which when he spoke basically took their breath away and they passed out. But they did hear the voice, what the voice said. "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him."
Now, Rick, would that include anyone who just claimed to have come from God, sent from that being that you just described? Anyone making that claim, we have to accept them as that as fact, right? I mean, that's what we've been told. That if someone claims that they are from God and they point to Jesus somehow as the Savior of mankind, then we have to believe them, right?
Well, here's a question, Dennis, and others. Who was supposed to listen to the Son of God and his message? Whose life was he, or lives was he sent to change? Whose teachings were he sent to change? When they're on the top of the mountain and they hear that voice and they pass out cold, so that the next thing they know is their teacher waking them up, reviving them. And then on the way down from the mountain, they have the courage to ask him the question. Verse 9 of Matthew 17, as they came down from the mountain, Jesus gave them this order. This is very important. Tell no one about the vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now, what was the vision they had? Moses and Elijah. And what? There was the voice from the heavens. This is my Son. My favor rests on him. Listen to him.
Listen to him. Listen to him. And so we are seeing people today, Rick, who are pointing to Jesus and not saying, listen to him. They're saying, listen to me. I've got his words.
But who is supposed to listen to him? The disciples?
Everybody.
Everybody. The thing is, don't tell anybody about this vision until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. And when they asked him about Elijah, he said, Elijah is to come to see that everything is once more as it should be. The message that the Elijah type prophet at the end of time is delivering is the testimony of the Son of God, and they must listen to him.
And it's to those words that the Elijah that comes at the end will point out. And we are in the days of Elijah. Thank you for joining us, everyone. We will see you all next week on Friday at 10 a.m. for another edition of the Bible on Trial, and a week from today for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. So long for now.